When I read in my version of the Bible, the one on my desk, the NRSV, that by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, it stopped me in my tracks. Worlds, not the world, the earth, this planet, impressive enough, though that would be, worlds. It evokes a vast spacescape of mystery and wonder, these worlds. And I know in your Laughing Bird translation you have universe, but of course that captures also the vast, spacious mystery and wonder. And as the James Webb Telescope offers images and insights from on high, well, down here we wade through pandemic, climate crisis, colonized inheritances, and wars of ego and resource. It jolts us into the spectacular possibilities of life and faith. I spent more time than was necessary caught up in that plural worlds. But my fixation bore fruit of sorts when I noticed an interview waiting like a faithful alert servant on my Stitcher playlist titled, "We Are in a Time of New Suns." Maybe some of you have listened to this interview. I'm not a gambler or a risk taker, but if I had to, I'd be willing to bet that On Being and Krista Tippett reside somewhere, somehow, in your faith community. And perhaps you can tell me whether this is correct or not when we have the breakout rooms. I knew nothing of Adrienne Marie Brown prior to listening to her interview, but I'm a big fan now. She talks about strategy, change, transformative justice, organizing, and imagining. The title of the interview, "We're in a Time of New Suns," references her own hero, Octavia Butler, a Black science fiction writer who greatly influenced her life and work. And she quotes Octavia Butler, "There is nothing new under the sun, but there are new suns." It's a breathtaking sentence, acknowledging the grind, the status quo, the problems, the heartbreaks, the limits we all experience. And yet, somersaulting so marvelously into invitation and possibility, new suns. Of course, it made me think of the faith that enables us to understand the worlds prepared by the Word of God. Infinite possibility if we dare to stretch ourselves towards it. The work of Adrienne Marie Brown, the worlds prepared by the Word of God, the gift of the Kingdom of Heaven, the treasure that leads our hearts onwards, the faith that is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. All of it is woven with the thread of imagination. Quite a few years ago, Julian, that's my husband, and I listened to an interview with a parenting advisor or expert, I'm not quite sure how he styles himself, Nathan Makoti Wallace, who was a regular guest on our national radio. And you can probably already tell that most of my input comes from listening, which is significant for my stage of life. I don't have a life where I sit and read and ponder. I listen as I do dishes, as I bus to church, as I lie in bed with kids waiting, waiting, waiting for them to fall asleep. Anyway, this interview was called "What 4 to 7-year-olds Need to Learn," and the premise was that during the stage of life, creativity, resilience, and imagination are developed and embedded. Ages 0 to 3 are for attachment, feeling loved, secure, and valued. And after 7, neurotypical kids are like little adults in terms of how their brain works, using their frontal cortex ready for facts and logic and details, things we often associate with a formal school-based education, although schools are changing, as you may be aware. But 4 to 7 is for developing social and emotional skills, building on unconditional love and security, having a positive view of yourself as a learner and a problem solver, imagination, exploration, wondering, trying with confidence, 4 to 7 is not the time to fill a treasure chest of knowledge, phonics, reading, counting, counting higher, counting backwards, giving correct answers. 4 to 7 is for stretching out towards the treasure of possibility. So according to this view, instead of being taught the scientific explanation for why the sky is blue, it's much better for a child in this age and stage to speculate or to blatantly make up a reason, exploring their own ideas and making connections. And I don't mean to elevate imagination in an ableist way, because imagination is surely much bigger than we have begun to realize. And the classic lacks imaginative play as a diagnostic tool for autism has not been carefully interrogated, and studies are beginning to explain this and explore this more. And I also don't mean that kids who naturally are excited about reading and facts should be prevented from pursuing them. Rather, that we don't need to worry if our 5 and 6-year-olds are not into it. So what I do know is that this talk on imagination that I heard one day on the radio gave Julian and I a lot of confidence to relax about whether our kids were learning enough, and to encourage them to dream and wonder and speculate wildly. Our almost 10-year-old still can't read, but his glorious support teacher recently wrote this about his progress. The biggest challenge for Walter with reading is he always has a much better storyline than what's written in the book. So we are very proud parents. In many cases, and I acknowledge not every case for all sorts of reasons, some tragic, from that first base of love and attachment, kids stretch into wild wonder and possibility. And this is good for them, and this is good for the world too. The Hebrews text is a call to faith, but not the cost-cutting mass product faith of doctrinal orthodoxy, creedal recitation, and intellectual assent. It is the faith of attachment and of imagination, of security and of stretch. Faith is the call on our whole being through the life and death and risen life of Christ to be safe and secure in God, and also wild and daring in God. And Hebrews moves from three cameos of men who stretch beyond the known by faith in their giving to God and their way of facing death and building a boat while still on dry land. And then it goes on, as we heard, to praise Abraham, who by faith set out, not knowing where he was going. Well, that's what it said in my NRSV. By faith he set out, not knowing where he was going. Abraham is far from perfect, but his story adds flourish to the opening declaration. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Such a shocking claim of confidence, while the goal is still only hope, not even in sight. And it speaks to the sacred space between what is and what could be, and calls it faith. In fact, faith is not just the space itself, but the stretch required to span it, to travel from what is to what could be. As Walter Brueggemann says, imagination is a danger. Thus, every totalitarian regime is frightened of the artist. It is the vocation of the prophet to keep alive the ministry of imagination, to keep on conjuring and proposing alternative futures to the single one the king wants to urge as the only thinkable one. Christian imagination is shaped and goaded by Christ Jesus and his divine counter-narrative to empire and power and ego. And God's good pleasure to give us this kingdom will not drop down as an artifact to be available for us to place reverently in a treasure chest, but it will serve as a secure foundation from which we stretch out towards the treasure of possibility. The voice of God in Isaiah says, I've had enough of burnt offerings, your new moons and your appointed festivals. My soul hates, I'm weary of bearing them. Or I think as you had it, I've had a gutsful. The psalm tempers this. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. But in both cases, God resists being clutched or laid claim to, fenced into an empire of might and control at our fingertips. Instead, God demands we are formed by doing good, by seeking justice, by rescuing the oppressed, by defending the orphan, by pleading for the widow. And that formation will be our treasure. That formation will lead our hearts and stretch us into daring possibility. Adrienne Marie Brown talks about growing up the child of a black father and a white mother in the United States, and says her parents, because of their interracial marriage, were making a whole world unto themselves. Their children were encouraged to think, ask questions, be amazed by the world, be curious and see it all. And they were secure in their family. When they encountered racism, hostility, misunderstanding, the message their parents gave them was, we're safe, we love each other, we're good. From that foundation grew the imagination to make and remake the world, to see the need for change and to shape it. I realize we're coming soon to communion, and I thought about how it's a feast of attachment and security, as well as possibility and imagination. We come to the table because Christ invites us. We're welcome, at home, accepted and included. But we are not fed the bread of life for contentment and complacency. We are fed the bread of life to grow and stretch, to make a way from what is to what could be, for the sake of the worlds of hope God is already excited about. Thanks.